children. This is what we're doing tonight. We're throwing it out for you. This is the net of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 that the kingdom of God is like a big, big net that is thrown into the sea of humanity. And it says that they pulled the net up on the shore and it was full of fish. But then it says that they sat down and separated the good fish from the bad. And the good they kept in baskets, but the bad they threw away. And Jesus told us the meaning of that parable. He said, the kingdom of God, one day everyone, all human souls would be harvested. The angels would come for them. And the angels would separate every human being who has ever lived. Those who lived for the Lord and glorified his name, and those who ignored him and hated him. And I told the staff on Sunday night, we've got to throw the net. We want to catch these kids. We want to fish for men. We want to fish for children. And that's what Jesus is calling you to, kids. He's saying, get in the net. Come get in my net. Let my angels put you in the basket. Don't have them throw you away. And then this is too. I brought this too. This is what a shepherd uses to protect his sheep and pull them in when they're in danger. And young people, that's what's been going on all week by all kinds of different people, starting with your counselors. They're here, and some of you are in great danger, even though you're very young. And that's what we're trying to do this week, is to pull you in from the places of danger so you'll be safe in Jesus' arms, the good shepherd. Two of the most powerful ways that a young man can show other people what Jesus is like is, number one, preach the gospel. 1 Peter 2:9 says that Jesus said that we have been chosen, we're a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood. What does that mean? If you are a Christian, you're a priest. You don't have to have a special rank or position or belong to Israel or a tribe anymore. You can go right into the presence of God. And that's what we've been doing all week. But then it says, why is that? Why did the Lord choose us to be a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, so that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? That's why he saved us, so we might tell others how wonderful he is, the one who did save us. That's the best way that a young man can show what Jesus is like. Here's the second way. is to marry a woman. Pastor Michael, this is kids camp. Marry a woman? Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. When a young man or an older man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, people who don't know or love God see God for what he is. They see what Jesus is like when they observe a Christian man love his wife like Jesus loved the church. But how did he love the church? This whole message happened when some of you remember Brother Martin, who usually comes to camp and he preached Tuesday morning. Well, he gave me the privilege to marry him to his wife Maria at camp in April. And as I was preparing what to share at the wedding, the main part of it was, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the more I studied about how Christ loved his church, the more I thought, well, they only gave me 15 minutes for their wedding, which is understandable. But I thought, oh, my Father, this is too awesome and glorious, and it makes me love and adore you so much. I got to share this with the campers. That's where this message came from. But how did Christ love the church? In order for Christ to love the church or his bride, and basically the bride of Christ is everyone, both in Old and New Testaments, and whoever, who will ever live from Adam and Eve until the last person is conceived on earth, of the whole human race, of those who love him. It's a number that no man can count. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, will be in heaven. A number that no man can count. And that whole group of people is called the bride of Christ. Now, I want to love Jesus. I want to love Kim as Jesus loved the church. But How do you do that? Well, in order to love your bride as Christ loved the church, you got to have one. Well, how did Jesus get his bride? It says he chose her. Christ's first bride was Israel in the Old Testament. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Moses said, "Behold the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in them. They all belong to the Lord our God." What's he talking about? He's talking about angelic beings and their unbelievable and terrifying and majestic and splendor. But he's also talking about human beings. So all the living creatures, angelic and human, they all belong to the Lord our God. Yet, on Israel, on the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says the Lord set his affection. I need a brother to plug in this downlight, and I need two other brothers, if they could, help me move the table underneath it so we can, thanks, Caleb. And then just need the white downlight on, and you and I, hon, are going to put this underneath the white light, okay? Thank you so much. Thank you, because I really want the kids to see these object lessons. So it's there it is, buddy. Thank you very much. So what happened? This is how the Lord got his first bride, which was the nation of Israel. These are all the nations of the earth, okay? Just all over the place, all over the globe. And God was looking for a bride. In order for the Lord to love his first bride, the nation of Israel, he had to find a bride. He had to pick one. And this is what had happened. All the angels and human beings in heavens and on the earth belong to the Lord our God. Yet, it says, on your fathers, what fathers? The fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose to set his affection. So here the Lord is hovering over the nations of the earth. Every single one of them, without exception, deserved God's wrath, because they were all wicked. They deserve the lake of fire forever, because we know from Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that every thought and imagination of their hearts was only evil all the time from their childhood. So they all deserved hell equally. But watch what the Lord's doing. He wants to show how merciful and gracious he is, that he's not going to push all the nations and let them die in their sin and die in their hatred of God and love of gods that don't exist but are demon-inspired. I'm going to have mercy on one. So here he comes, and he's hovering over. Who is he going to pick? Just hovering, hovering, and all of a sudden, what happens? He picked one. Who was it? It was Israel. Many, many people believe that the reason that God chose Israel and didn't choose all the other nations was because Israel was the best one. Many people believe that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in at least five places that Israel, whom God chose to choose and not all the other nations, they became more evil than the nations he didn't choose. When the Lord decided to choose Israel, did he know that already? He still chose to choose Israel. You see, well, why would he do that, Pastor Michael? Here's why. The worse the bride is, the more glory the husband gets for still wanting to marry her. Wow. God is the chooser of losers. Don't ever forget that. So he got his bride. He chose Israel. And what did he choose not to do? All the other nations, like I said, they'd get up in the morning and they worship their false gods inspired by demons. They would burn their children in sacrifice to these gods that didn't exist. They would commit horrible acts to people that they conquered, cutting their heads off and putting them in piles. These people were vile and wicked. And they were so evil that after the Lord chose Israel, that's why the Lord says in the Bible that maybe you've read and it's hard to read, wipe those nations out. Don't leave anything alive that breathes. And a lot of people choke on those verses and they get mad at God and don't want anything to do with him. You know why they do that? They don't know how holy he is and how evil they are. God let them live hating his guts for hundreds of years before they crossed the line of mercy. And he chose to have Israel wipe them out. So what happened? Even though Israel, like I said, was worse than them. But that's what the God is. That's what grace is all about that you've been hearing about. So he got them, and all the other nations, he left to themselves. And then, so that's how God got his bride in the Old Testament. How does he get his bride in the New Testament? It's the same principle. Jesus said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." When you go to a wedding, this is what happens at a wedding. So the husband is the one who chooses the bride. If a woman were to ask a man to marry her, that's heebie-jeebie-ville. You shouldn't do that. That's very unfeminine. It's very unbecoming. It isn't the way it should be done. Now, in our culture, that anything goes. No, we don't do that. You know why? It's because the biblical pattern, as we're following Jesus, how he loves his bride, the groom does the asking, you see, because that's what God does. The groom does the choosing, you see, and that's biblical. But listen to this. At the wedding and at most weddings, when the bride and groom come up the aisle, here's what happens. They get up there, and then the man who performs the ceremony, he goes, "Who gives this woman to this man?" And you know who it is? It's the father, right? Her mother and I. The father of the bride gives the bride to the groom. Do you know that is very biblical too? If you're a Christian, young people, the number one reason you are is because God the Father gave you to Jesus before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God the Father chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now watch this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 39, he's talking about all Christians who really belong to him and love him. He said, "All whom the Father has given me." Well, when did the Father give Christians to Jesus? Well, we just said Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, "All whom the Father has given me," another, the bride whom God has given me, my Father, "they will come to me." Wow. "And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them out. I will never say, 'I'm not interested in marrying you.'" No. Why not, Jesus? Because Jesus said, "Because I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him who sent me, my Father." And the Father is the one who brings Christians to Jesus when they put their faith in him. And if the Father doesn't bring them, they don't come. Because Jesus also said in John chapter 6, "Nobody has the ability to come to me unless my Father who sent me draws them." I've been an evangelist for decades, preaching my heart out, entreating people, "Please run to the Savior. Your soul is in eternal danger." And I know, though, as much as I plead and call, if God the Father doesn't enable the people listening to me, they have no hope. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing in weddings that who gives this woman to this man? God the Father does. If you're a Christian, young person, that's how it happened. And you didn't even know it. There's not one Christian who's ever been saved who knew when they got saved, that how they got saved, that it's something you learn after you're saved. Sometimes many years later, God the Father gave you to Jesus. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus' final prayer before he goes to the cross, four times he talks about his disciples as those whom the Father has given him. So you see, how did Christ love his bride? Well, he chose her, but the bride was given to him by his Father. And it's like, when I think of how rotten to the core I am, and evil things I don't tell anyone but God, like the things that happen inside me, and it's like I'm too ashamed, and it's, "Oh my dear," but you know what? And yet Father knew that before I was created, and he still chose to choose me. Now watch this. You tell me. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, Revelation chapter 17 verse 8, they both say that all Christians who ever live, all of God's people, all of God's bride, when was their name written in the Lamb's book of life? Was it written on the day they said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Please come into my heart"? Is that when their name was written in the book of life?
No.
From before the foundation of the world. Wow. How does Christ love his bride? Now, I'm trying to make this I want to show you this now. Some of you girls might know this already. When a woman is about to get married, and I guess I could ask Kirsten, because she and Brother Kobe got married, within the last, it'll be a year in October, right? So anyway, when they have a woman is engaged and she's about to get married, she has what they call a bridal registry or a gift registry, right, hon? And so you tell the people who are coming to your wedding is that here are stores and here are things that we need or would like if you want to give us a gift. Right? It's called a registry, I believe it's what it's called, okay? But you see, in the biblical wedding, the friends don't buy the wedding gifts. The father does. There's the father again. Why? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. If you are part of Jesus' bride, in other words, a Christian, you get all the spiritual blessings that God the Father can provide. Wow. Now, watch. Again, Israel was the original bride of Christ. Now, watch what God did for her. Well, let's see what the gifts are that Israel got. So in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, well, what advantage is there to being Jewish? The original people of God. One thing that we know the advantage is that, of course, they weren't left to die in their sin like the pagan nations, that God had mercy on Israel, though we knew they'd be worse than them and still chose them. But what advantage did they have that no other nation had? This is the very first one that's listed. Are you ready? Well, the main thing that comes to mind, to them were given the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? Israel and Israel alone, the first gift they got from God because they were the Lord's bride and no other nation, they got the oracles of God. What were they? The Word of God, the written Bible, was given to Israel and no other nation. Why? They were the bride of Christ. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? What did Jesus say? What did the disciples say after Jesus rose from the dead and they're walking with him down the road, Emmaus Road? They didn't know it was him. And he's saying, don't you guys believe everything that you read in the Old Testament? And he started showing them all the things in the Old Testament that they grew up with, like you. You know so many Bible verses, but do you know him? A lot of people know Bible verses, but they don't know him. So watch what happened. Jesus is explaining the scriptures, and then after he vanished from them, you know what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures? That's because the Bible is a living oracle. It's alive. It's energetic. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And Moses called them living oracles. So, and guess what? Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth that was given living oracles. Now, we're going to go through some gifts that God the Father is giving to the bride of Christ because they're married to his son. Their very name. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says that the bride of Christ, in other words, Israel, even their name is a gift. Well, what do you mean? Paul said, they're Israelites. Well, what does that mean? You see, originally they were Jews or Hebrews, but watch this. Jacob, one of the fathers, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 32? He met a man at night, and they started wrestling, and they wrestled all night. And Jacob and this man wrestled, and the man said, let me go, the morning's coming, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Jacob didn't know that he was really wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there in human form before he came in Bethlehem as a baby. There were times in the Old Testament when Jesus came in human form before he became a permanent human when he was born in Bethlehem. And so the Lord, of course, could have disintegrated Jacob just thinking it, but here he was out of his love for his people wrestling with him. Wow. So what happened? Remember how Jesus got out of it? He touched his thigh and Jacob, he let him go, but he blessed him. Now watch what happened. With that wrestling, no longer will your name be called Jacob, which means deceiver. From now on, you will be called Israel. Israel. What does that mean? Because you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. So that's another gift to the bride, God's bride in the Old Testament. Just their name is a gift. Name is a gift. Now watch, there are so many things. So to Israel belong the oracles of God. To them, their name, the Israelites. And then watch this. What's another wedding gift that they get because of the bride of Christ? To Israel and Israel alone belongs the adoption. All the other nations God left as illegitimate children. Remember, they all hated his guts. Israel, until God touched them, they didn't like God either. But God, remember, God's choosing and having mercy is always based on him, never based on the one that he chose. If it is, it's not grace. So God chooses Israel and says, out of Egypt, I have called my son. And Israel, to them belong the adoption. What else? To them belonged, let me find the right one. Yes. To Israel also belonged, because they were the bride of Christ, the original one, to them belonged the glory. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Michael? The glory. Israel alone had the glory of God. What does that mean? The visible glory or splendor or illuminating presence of God. Israel was the only nation on the earth because they were the bride of God, the bride of Christ. They actually saw God's luminous presence. Oh, my dear, where? God's presence burned like fire on the top of Mount Sinai. Then this, the tabernacle. You remember Jeremiah when he came out of the time machine and the people were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in their church building. And what did the Lord say? Are you trusting in that, but you're worshiping all these idols? You are, but look what I did to my tent in the wilderness. I destroyed it because my people whom I gave it to, they wandered from me and worshiped other gods. But before that happened, of all the places in the universe, next to heaven, there was no other place in the whole universe that had the glorious splendor, luminous, visible glory of God than the tent in the wilderness. And then it happened in the temple, where the glory of God was so visible and so thick that the people who went in there to work and serve the Lord couldn't do it because God's glory was so thick. And Israel alone, they got that precious gift because they were God's bride. What else did Israel get as a bridal present? They got the law. They and they alone got the law. The other pagan nations, they abided by their own rules, which were all, of course, against the law of God. But Israel was given the law of God. And like, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He's telling them, I am your God. I had mercy on you. You and you alone, I chose to belong to me. You shall have no other gods in the light of that. I could have just let you go to hell with the other nations, but I chose you to be mine because I wanted to. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven images. Countless people on the street have their God as a false god. Do you carry an idol around, Michael? No. No, the false god is in their mind. Their god is what they think God should be, in their opinion, not what the Bible says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. See, God is letting Israel know what pleases him, and no other nation, because they were God's bride. Watch this one. Not only to the law, but it says to Israel and Israel alone, another bridal present was the service. What does that mean? The service. The service. What is this? This is a censer. If you belong to the tribe of Levi in Israel, God's bride, you carried one of these when you got near the Lord. You would put incense in there and coals that were burning, and it would emit a fragrance that you wanted to send up, and it symbolized prayer when you went to be near the Lord. Now, Link, I've got to go over here, bro. I don't want it to feed back. What do you mean they got the service? Israel and Israel alone got that. Israel and Israel alone. It was one of the most precious bridal presents the Lord gave his bride Israel. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. And that, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. And all the universe, except for heaven itself, no other place in the universe had the glory of God that you could see that hovered over where the angels were in that Ark of the Covenant. And God gave it to Israel alone. That's what it means by the service. Now watch. It says also to Israel belong the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember what we said from the earlier verse, The reason that Israel belonged to God, why? It says he set his affection on the fathers. God just chose to give a special love and affection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the other Israel fathers that he chose not to give to any of the founders of the other pagan nations. He can't do that. He has to do it to everybody. No, he doesn't. He has to judge everybody equally somewhere, but he doesn't have to have mercy on everyone. And he decided to choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he did, he set his affection on them. It says that he chose their descendants after them. Wow. Watch. Then the last thing it says in Romans chapter 9 about the bridal gifts. And this is the greatest honor there is in being a physical Jew, the original bride of Christ. From Israel comes the Christ, the Messiah. I feel so honored in the presence of a Jew, a physical Jew, because, oh my dear, this person is from the same ethnicity and nation that the God-man is. Jesus was born a Jew, and he's still a Jew. He's the God-man on the throne to the right hand of God the Father, and he's a God-man, but he's a God-Jewish man. And then at the same time, when I'm around a Jewish person, I feel that honor like, oh my dear. But then I feel a deep sadness like Paul did, you know, when they don't embrace the Messiah. But it's one of the highest honors that God gave Israel as a bridal present was that the Christ came in the flesh, human side, from the Jews. Now, what is this love like? What's this love like? Well, let me show you first what happened. What happened when he set his affection on the fathers of Israel and no one else, and they became his bride? This is how it happened. As God deliberated in his eternal mind, his infinite mind, his omniscient mind, where he knows everything all the time. He can't learn anything. He's not surprised by anything. He knows all things that will happen or could happen. And guess what? In that unbelievable divine mind, he decided to choose Israel. So what was the next action God did after he made his decision? This is what he did. Come on now. It was working earlier. Come on now. You got to work. This is one of my best object lessons, and I've never been able to find another one. Come on now. Thank you, Lord. After the Lord made the decision, it says he set his affection on Israel and Israel alone. And the Bible says, in place of all other peoples, God had a special affection on Israel that he didn't have on any other nation. Now, that sounds like really like hard for you to accept, but you all do the same thing too. I do, because you're made in God's image. The love you have for God better be different than the love you have for your dog. The love you have for God has to be stronger than the love you have for your parents or for your siblings or for anything else. Or Jesus said, whoever loves anyone or anything basically more than me isn't worthy of me. So we are made in his image. We do it. So God decided, I'm going to set my affections, my heart affections on Israel, and they're going to be my bride. What is this love like? In Song of Solomon, when it's talking about the love of God, the perfect love, it says this love is as strong as death. It's as strong as death. When God sets his affection on a people to be his bride, God's love is as strong as death. He will go to death for his bride. Watch. Then it says, that Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Then it says, this kind of love that God has, it's fiery, like the very flame of the Lord. God's love is so intense, young people, for his bride, that nothing that we know in human love comes close to it. Now, you're doing very well, and I'm skipping through so much, but I want to get to the part, what was the greatest thing that he did to show his love for his bride? Well, Jesus told us, what is the greatest possible demonstration that one person can do for another? Greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for a friend. Now watch this. This love for Israel was so strong that when Israel didn't love God back, God allowed it to so affect him that he'd have emotional turmoil inside. Now, that doesn't affect you much unless you know this. Think of the eternal God. Eternal. Has always been, always will be. He's immutable. It's not possible for God to change. I am the Lord. I change not. He's also infinite in holiness. He's self-existent. What does that mean? Is unlike you and me, we were totally dependent on two other people for our existence. If mom and dad didn't come together, we wouldn't be here. But not with God. He has always been. He's self-existent. And what else is he? He's self-sufficient. What does that mean? He doesn't have need of anyone or anything. In fact, when the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when they were existing, they were the only thing existing. They weren't in heaven. There was no heaven. They weren't sitting on thrones. There were no thrones. There were no angels. There was no space. It was just them. It's so hard for us to think that way because that's all we know. So you know what? And they were perfectly happy among the three of them. They didn't need anyone or anything. And they could have been that way for all of eternity future and been totally happy and have no needs. This is why it's so amazing now. Watch what God does. Because he set his affection on Israel, he allows himself, in a sense, to be torn up emotionally over her when she doesn't love him back as a faithful bride. Watch this. He says, like I said, and I've been elaborating on, he set his affection on Israel, Israel alone. He guided them, he fed them, he provided for them. And all God wanted back from them was their love back to him. But because all they kept doing were chasing other gods that didn't exist and all these idols and didn't worship him and fellowship with him like he desired, watch what he says. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, he's about to destroy them and they should be destroyed. But because, remember, beloved, he sent his affection on them. This is what God says. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim's another name for Israel. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. And when I read that after I just told you what God is like, where he was doing fine without us and doesn't need anyone or anything, and look at how he's allowing himself to be so emotionally torn to pieces because his bride won't love him back. One version says, I can't leave you alone. I can't let you belong to someone else. In other words, those pagan gods. Another version says, my heart is torn within me. And another one says, I have had a change of heart. My heart will not let me do it. In other words, punish them. Another version said, I have changed my mind. I'm deeply moved. And I love the Jubilee version. It goes, my heart churns within me. All my compassion is inflamed. Now the New Century version goes, this is God talking to Israel. God who doesn't need her. My heart beats for you. And my love for you stirs up my pity. Think about it again. He doesn't need anyone or anything. Perfectly content. And here he is because, and this is the only reason, beloved, it's because he chose to set his affection on her that he allows her to affect him. Let me explain it this way. A guy, one of my neighbors comes up to me and he says, hey, Gert, yeah, what's the matter? He's, you know, the new guy down the street who moved in a few weeks ago? Yeah. Well, you know what? I saw when our other neighbor was away at work, I saw him going over to his house and flirting with his wife. And I would say, wow, that's really a drag. Man, bummer. But if that same neighbor comes to me and says, Gert, you know when you were out on a ministry trip? You know that new neighbor? Yeah. Well, he was at your house trying to flirt with Kim. Then we've got a problem. Why? She's my wife! Of all the women in the world, she's the one I set my affections on. She belongs to me. Then if he comes to try to take my wife, that guy's got a problem. Why? Well, Gertie, doesn't it bother you that he did with the other man's wife down? That nothing like when it's my wife. I'm not married to her. I haven't set my affection on the wife, the woman down the street. But when it's mine, then we got a problem. And that's exactly how God feels about his bride. When anyone, like Jeremiah chapter 2, your memory verse today that you went over in Gabbin Devotions, when any other nation went near her, disaster overtook them. Why? Because she's the Lord's bride. That's how he feels about his people. Wow. And when I think, Lord, you don't need me, why do you feel that way about my heart? Why do you allow yourself to get upset when I don't love you back? It's because God set his affection on me and on you. Now, here's what the rest of the verse says to husbands. Love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, watch, and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:2 said, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us from this present evil age. That's why I was throwing the net out. That's why I was getting the shepherd's crook. Because some of you young people, you're not rescued yet. You're not rescued yet. At your tender age, you're still in the kingdom of darkness and you don't know it. Satan is the one who's has power over people's lives who aren't in Jesus. That's why we don't casually say, yeah, I think I'll follow Jesus. No, it's like, Jesus, save me. I need you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that anyone that doesn't belong to Jesus, the evil one is working in them. And they belong to him. They're his prisoners. And oh my dear, do you see how important it is to belong to the bride of Christ? So it says Jesus gave himself for his bride to rescue her from this present evil world. And then Galatians 2:20 says, Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me. And then John 10:15, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. How did Jesus lay his life down for the sheep? You'd be amazed how God did it. Jesus had to die to save his bride. If he didn't die, she dies eternally. One of our boys in our talk today, girls, they wrote a question and they said, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And I tried to answer it very quickly because we were running out of time. Either he dies or you die. He dies on the cross or you die in the eternal lake of fire. That's why he died on the cross. But watch how wise God is. Another boy said, and I love the question, why does God allow all this badness? I love the way he put it. All these evil things. And you know what I told them? The more evil there is, the more God displays how great he is. The deeper the evil, the more powerful the enemy. When God comes and rescues, it shows how much, it displays how much more powerful and wise and shrewd and holy God is than if there's no obstacle. That's why God allows evil like he does. So why did he have his son lay down his life for us? Well, who did it? It says that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. So it's God the Father's will that Jesus die for his bride. But watch how he did it. First of all, he allowed Satan to get near Judas. Satan can't get near anyone unless it serves God's purpose, ever. He can't even think about you unless God ordains it for a purpose of his sooner or later. So what, the devil put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. So it starts off, this is how Jesus died for you, his bride. The Lord allows the devil to do what the devil wants to do, who hates Jesus. And who does he go to? He goes to Judas. It says Judas went to the religious leaders. What will you give me if I hand him over to you? So here Judas, he had heard every one of Jesus' sermons. He had seen every one of Jesus' miracles. Judas was given power with the other disciples to do miracles. And yet, watch, his heart was so evil, young people. This is what scares me for me and for you, is that you can be around holy things a lot like Judas was, and your heart doesn't belong to God. It's one of the most scary things I know. So what happened? Judas goes. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. So first Satan, then Judas. And where was the first place Judas went to when after Satan entered into him? This is the high priest's breastplate, the high priest in Israel. There were actually two at that time, Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So what happened? Satan to Judas, to the religious leaders, in other words, the Caiaphas and Annas. Then what did they do? They gave Judas the money, and then it says they led him bound. And who did they lead him to? This is how Jesus is laying down his life for his people, his bride. After that, Where does Jesus go? Sorry, Link, I got to get this table. Forgive me. You see, all those gifts, young people, the marriage gifts that we went through that God gave Israel, they mean very, very little unless Jesus gives his life. So what happened? Now Jesus goes to Pilate. He's standing in front of Pilate. He's already been flogged. Remember now, the devil, Judas, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate. Well, what have you got to say for yourself now? Jesus didn't answer. Speak! Jesus didn't answer. Well, say something! Don't you want to defend yourself? Do you want to die? Don't you realize I have the power to release you or have you crucified? And Jesus, after he had been flogged, he just goes, you would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Why? God the Father was letting Jesus' enemies have him. Well, what happened, Michael, before God did that? Jesus was so protected before that time that he had angels all around him all the time from the time he was a baby until he went right before the cross. It says that he, God the Father, will give his angels commands over Jesus lest Jesus stub his toe against a stone. He had angels all over the place around him. But you see, it was God the Father's will who gave the bride to Jesus. They could never really be his bride until he died for them. And so here's how he did it. So all of a sudden, those angels who have been watching Jesus his whole human life, all of a sudden God the Father said, angels! Yes, Lord. Pull away. Lord, pull away. The Bible says the angels didn't understand the plan of redemption. They wanted to understand. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand what was happening with these pipsqueak human beings who were like grains of sand compared to an angel. And all of a sudden, Lord, you're allowing these humans to do this to our Lord, the one who created us, who we live for? Back away. Angels were pulled back. This is why Jesus in the garden, when they came to get him, who pulled out the sword to try to keep Jesus from getting them? That's right, honey. Peter pulls out his sword. He swings the sword. Some people say he was really trying to cut the guy's head off, but he missed. He cut off his ear. Malchus, the high priest of the servant of the high priest, he cut off his ear. But Luke says that Jesus healed him. But what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter tried to stop them from taking him to kill him? Put your sword back, Peter. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword. And then what did he say to Jesus? What did he say to Peter? Don't you realize that I could call on my Father? He could call the angels back. My Father has 72,000 angels, 6 legions, 12 legions, times 6,000 per legion. Don't you know I can call on my Father? And he would send me 72,000 angels to come and rescue me. But then what did Jesus say? But how would the scripture be fulfilled? Because why was he coming? The Father sent him to die for his bride. That's why he told Peter to put the sword back. Now, Kirsten, did Kobe buy your wedding dress? Okay, all right, and you know what? But that's not biblical. That's okay, don't feel badly. No, wait a minute. I don't know if any groom has ever bought a wedding dress, and most brides probably wouldn't want them to. But the biblical thing is that that's what we humans do, but in the marriage of God, of his Jesus's bride to him, Jesus bought the wedding dress. What do you mean? The only people who can belong to Jesus as his bride for all eternity have to have his wedding gown that he buys them. the perfect robe of righteousness. In fact, at one of Jesus' parables, all these wedding guests came to the wedding feast. But then Jesus said that, but the leader of the feast, of course, meaning the Lord, he noticed that one of the guests didn't have the proper gown on. And what it means is that Jesus is perfect righteousness. And so they said, cast him out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, in order to be Jesus' bride, you have to be absolutely perfect, never having sinned once, or you have no hope. No hope. Well, Michael, I only did it once and I'm young. No hope. Because if God were to let you in his kingdom and be married to Jesus with only one sin, God just lowered how holy he is to how holy you are. And he'll never do it. He always keeps it 100% pure. Now here's the beauty of the gospel. God, the wedding gown that he demands you to have to be married to his son, he gives it to you freely by putting your faith in Jesus. I won't even ask you, hon, what you paid for the dress, but you know what Jesus had to pay for his wedding gown for you? If you'll say yes to be part of that massive people that would be his bride, is his own blood. His own blood. Here's what you look like, young people. Here's your wedding gown. Even at your tender age, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all of man's goodness and all the good things he does compared to God's looks like this. This is you and me. You were to stand before God. Can I get in, Lord? Not trusting in Jesus, that's how God would see you. But when you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my husband, I want to be part of that massive group of people, Lord, that's your bride. Jesus smiles big, and he gives this to you freely, freely as a gift. That's why the gospel's good news. This is why the punishment for those who say no to this is an eternal endurance in the lake of fire. That's why people say, oh, God's not loving. No, God could do nothing more than he did for sinners. Our God is a consuming fire. When Jesus comes back to judge his enemies, it says he's coming in blazing fire to punish those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. And the only way you can escape that wrath of God, the consuming fire, is by clinging to his son, who has open arms for you now. Why? And then what will happen, Pastor Michael? Why won't I get that wrath, that fire? Is because for 6 hours, Jesus endured the wrath that you deserved, that you could never pay in an eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus, by enduring the wrath of God in his bride's place, satisfied God's holiness in 6 hours. But how can he do in 6 hours what a sinner can't do for eternity? It's because he was the God-man. Because of who he was, that he could do in 6 hours what a sinner could never do. You've been very patient. It's been a long day. Here's one last thing I felt for you. When I went to bed last night, I was laying on my bed, and I called Kim, my wife, and my heart started to break because there's something going on at this camp that shouldn't be happening at this camp, my dear young people, is that there's a resistance to God's love. There's a resistance to his presence that I didn't even sense at the first two camps. And normally that kind of happens when you get in your teenage years. But the Spirit of the Lord was just moving powerfully the opening nights of those camps. And I know he's been coming to us and many of you are responding. But I just was laying there and I said, I was just saying, honey, I don't know. Maybe I should change my message tomorrow night. I don't know what to do. But Lord, it's just like, there's something that needs to break. And I told the counselors and the staff this morning, both of them are both of our meetings, and a number of them agreed, like something has to break. And you know what? Let me warn you, my dear little brothers and sisters, if you're hard now to the love and the call of God, ask any adult in the room, the older you get, the harder your heart gets. If you're hard now as a child, I would be terrified. Here's what happens. Here's the heart. And here's one of the scariest things about the kingdom of God, that when a person hears the truth of God again and again and again, and they keep rejecting it, oh, that's boring, when is this over, I'm not interested, something happens inside, and these people don't know it's happening. That's why it's so terrifying. Your heart is getting more and more fat wrapped around it, to where you get to a point where nobody can get through. Nobody can get through. One preacher from centuries ago said, light resisted hardens. What does that mean? Someone's trying to preach the truth to you, the light of God, and when you resist it, you're hardening your heart. And it's one of the saddest things in all the world, is for a kid to harden their heart. And Jesus is calling you. That's what makes him so great, is that he keeps calling to people who keep going like this to him. When Israel kept going to other gods, after all he'd done for them, he didn't just push them in the lake of fire and let them go to hell like the other nations. He said, how can I give you up? How can I surrender you? All of my compassion for you is churned within me. That's the heart of God. Bow your heads. Bow your heads before him, young people. Jesus is calling to you. He's using me and the other people and your counselors, and he's been using them, beloved, all week. He's throwing out his net, and he wants you to get in his net. Jesus is reaching out his shepherd's crook, because some of you are in danger. And Jesus is the good shepherd and comes for you. Don't harden your heart against him. Some of you, I pray, many of you, I pray, who already know Jesus, you're already his sheep. And what you've heard tonight makes you love him more than before we started chapel. That's a natural thing to happen if you already do know him. But those of you who don't know him, you're in a decision right now. You've heard again about the love and the grace and the mercy and the holiness of God. And the more you hear, the more you're responsible for. Every one of us will stand before the Lord one at a time, and we will give an account or an explanation of what did we do with what we heard. Don't let Jesus frown and his eyes become sad when you stand before him. If some of you are, if you really sense the Spirit of the Lord is moving on your heart tonight, like, Pastor Michael, that's me. I don't know him. I've heard a lot about him since I was very young, but I have never yielded to him. I want to be part of that massive group of people in heaven that no man can count, that is called the bride of Christ for all of eternity. You go ahead and tell him in your own words. I could lead you in a prayer, but you know what? You tell him in your own words. Jesus said you couldn't have him if you want to keep living in sin. If you don't turn from sin, you can't have him. Thank you, husband. Thank you, husband. If some of you kids just want to spend some time adoring God, you come up front and you just do whatever you want, however you want to express yourself, to thank him for what he's done for you. This is why we have camp, so you have time. We don't have to get up. We don't have to go home. And I pray that not because it was me, but because of the truths from the Bible that I shared with you, you find the Spirit of God moving on your heart. And Jesus, after what I heard that you do for your bride, I just want to express my love to you. You do it. You do it. And to some of you kids, like, I just don't know if I'm interested. ask God to soften your heart. To soften your heart. You heard a lot about him, and that's why I was preaching it, is because hoping that the Word of God, which is living and active, would move on your little minds and your hearts, that it would draw you to want to, oh my dear, these things that I heard about Jesus tonight make me love him so much more and appreciate him, all that he went through for me to die for his bride. I don't want to just get up from my seat and go back to my cabin. Oh my dear, no, young people. This is why we have camp. So we have time to respond to him. It's just a time right now between you and the Lord. We love it, and I know I speak for the rest of the staff. We love it when you pray for your fellow campers. But you know what? Right now, my deepest hope is that you, from something you heard or saw, caused you to want to, oh my dear Lord, you would do that for me. Let me adore you some. Let me adore you some, Lord. Thanking him that his white, perfect robe of righteousness, his wedding gown, is on you right now as you approach him.